G'day. If you've got your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18. Earlier in the service, I was interested to see a young worshipper down the front here with his arms outstretched to the Lord. I've been around in lots of different churches in the last few years doing some little intra-ministries. And you see people worshipping the Lord in so many different ways. And I guess that's reflective of our different personalities. I know that, in our families, there are some who wave their arms around, and others who are very quiet and talk. And we've been looking at the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians 12 about the incredible variety that's there within the body of Christ and the freedom that we can have in terms of being the person that God wants us to be, not fearing and not feeling that we need to be the person that the person next to us wants us to be or expects us to be. I guess when I saw this young fellow worshipping, I was just thinking, is there anybody else here that may want to worship in a way, physically, that's the wrong way of saying it, but expressing it, I suppose, in some way, that maybe a little different. As I've worked around in different churches, you find that there's a lot of people who we all worship in such a different way. And the point of, I guess, just feeling free. So if you feel free, I'd hope you feel free, because we're worshiping God. He's the focus of our attention. I can't believe that we're all the same personality. I don't believe that would be true of what 1 Corinthians 12 is saying. I've just turned my microphone on. That'll help, won't it? Not working? This one's not working. I'll just pitch it up to you and so you can put a new battery in it or whatever. Okay, so I guess that's just an encouragement from me, I suppose. And all I'm saying is be free. And if you want to worship in a more expressive way, because that's just you, then good on you. It's not up to anybody else to say anything. It's up to you to just be honest and responsive to the Lord in that situation. And so let's get our glasses. Let's turn up to Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, in protest, he shook the dust from his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord. And together with all of his household, And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers too and were baptized. One night, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people." So Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God to them. We've talked over some of the early weeks about having a clear view of the nature of the church, in the sense that it is the church gathered and it is the church scattered. It's the people. We are the church wherever we are. And as we separate from each other today and are scattered out into all the suburbs, we are still the church. And as we go to our workplaces, we are the church in that situation. In a city like Corinth, or a city like Adelaide, the church gathered is not really drawing the people that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in large numbers, not in large proportions, now and then. So the church scattered, and its strategic place in the body of Christ or in the plan of Christ comes to the fore in those times when the populace around is not interested enough to come and seek out the Christians and find out what it is that we believe. And it's a bit like that, you know, if the mountain won't come to Muhammad, then Muhammad will go to the mountain. And that's the way it's always been. That's why God wants to keep reminding us that we are the church when we're the church gathered, but also when we're the church scattered. And Acts 18 is a passage where we find that Paul is doing just that. And I've called this little message the tent maker, just because I want us to think of it as and Paul, and it's not often a part of his life that we think of when we think of Paul. We often think of him more in the forefront of preaching and teaching, and yet there was this period in his life, maybe much more of his life than what we actually know. We find lots of places in his letters where he talks about working with his own hands, but I want us to think of him in this place, or in this way today, the tent maker, and think about ourselves, how we also are tent makers. What does that mean for us? I read somewhere, I think it might have been in a Eugene Peterson book, about a dog, that the dog walks down the road with haphazard intent. And I thought that was really interesting when you look at a dog. That's just what I think a dog does. He seems haphazard as he's wandering off, or she's wandering off down the road. But you can tell as soon as she smells or he smells something, bang, his focus is right on that. And he'll follow that. Very intentional, but very free too. He seems to go where his nose leads him. Not always to good places, I suppose, in that sense. I think that's what Paul is being here. And I think this idea of being haphazardly intent is a good thing for us to think about in our life. Paul has been in Athens, verse 1 tells us, and now he's come to Corinth. Paul obviously is following some sort of a plan, but it's like he's following his spiritual nose, if you like. He's flowing, he's flexible, he's moving about. He's not staying necessarily in a place just because that's where the plan led him to. He seems to have some kind of a direction, but it's here, it's there, it's all over the place. It seems as if the Lord is leading him to go to some of the key centres around the known world then. But this willingness to be flexible in how he operates is a really obvious thing, I think, as we look through the book of Acts. Now, this is entirely consistent with the way God works, isn't it? You remember that wonderful parable of the lost things, and it begins, remember, with the lost sheep. Luke 15, he told them this parable, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out after the one that is lost? And he searches until he finds it, and when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices and comes home and joins in, or gets the others to join in with him. Haphazardly intent on looking for those who need the Lord. Being flexible, being willing to change our plans or change things because we're following a spiritual nose. This is the way God always operates. He's not worried about places. He's worried about people. People matter to him. And whatever it takes, he's encouraging us. Here's this shepherd who does the right thing, leaves the 99 and goes, because, you know, it's this sense of that one sheep needs to be found. And he keeps on going until he finds it, and whatever it takes there. Now, remember, if you go back to the early verses of Luke 15, the reason Jesus told this parable and the next one and the one after that, it's the only time in the scriptures where he tells three parables to answer a particular question. In those first few verses, it's because the religious people were complaining and grumbling because Jesus seemed to be hanging around with people that he shouldn't have been hanging around with. Chapter 15 begins, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. And they were saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" How disgusting. And yet it's exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And his openness to people who needed him was so apparent to those people that they were drawn to him. They were not drawn to the religious people, but they were drawn to Jesus. And he is then telling these parables in response to that. They were the very ones. And so it's this flexibility that's there. And so Paul, if we go back to Acts 18, he's left Athens, and in Athens, of course, he was flexible and allowed God to use him in a particular way, and then here he comes to Corinth, and God uses him in a very, very different sense. Corinth was a very different place to Athens. Corinth was an interesting place. It's on this tiny little peninsula, and it actually had two ports either side of the sort of mainland that went out. It was in this little narrow part, and it had a port on the northern side and a port on the southern side. And it was an incredibly key city as a trade centre, and sailor women, I suppose, I don't know, it was a real bustling commercial centre. And you can imagine those commercial centres were obvious places where there was a mix of all kinds of languages, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of trades, and all kinds of ideas that went along with all of that. And Corinth had all of that. As well as all of those things, it was a melting pot of morality, or you could say melting pot of immorality. It became synonymous with, you know, if you were to go and give yourself to just about as much debauchery as you could imagine, you were described as going and Corinthianizing yourself. That was kind of how it was seen. And this is a place that God draws Paul to. This is a place where he's left Athens, where it was the high and the lofty discussions and arguments and the exchange of all these incredible ideas, and now he comes to this place that's, you know, almost from a religious moral point, a cesspool. But this is where God has brought him, because Paul's been haphazardly intent in that sense, like the dog following his nose, the nose that God is drawing him along to. So when he gets there, he meets this man called Aquila, who's described as a Jew, and his wife Priscilla. And they are from Pontus, which is right up the top on the bottom of the Black Sea, I think. And they've been in Rome, but then the Roman Claudius has ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And so here they are, and they've set themselves up in business because they were tent makers. And so Paul joins himself to Aquila and Priscilla because he's a tent maker too. And this is the first time we find it in the scriptures that he's described as a tent maker. And it wasn't uncommon for rabbis and that to learn a trade. And it's a comes in to play here as he's in Corinth. So I want you to think about Paul now as he's associating with his co-workers. Not co-workers in the sense necessarily of people in some Christian mission somewhere, but co-workers with people that he's in business with, secular business in the local area, those that he's working with. And not just them, but others who would have been in the little factory or whatever they call it. I guess that's a bit of a grandiose term, but they would have been there on some side of maybe some busy thoroughfare, working with their cloths, making all kinds of things beyond tents. But that was kind of the trade, the way it was called, as a tent maker. So here they are. We don't really know whether Aquila and Priscilla were believers at this time. They were introduced as Jews. A little bit later in this chapter, there are others that are introduced in other ways. One is a God-fearer, someone else who is actually a follower of Jesus. So it could lead us to believe that Aquila and Priscilla were not Christians by this stage. But others say, well, they were. That's why they were driven out of Rome, because they were Christians with a Jewish background, if you like. Well, you know, I don't think it's clear there in the scriptures either way. But it wasn't unusual spiritual leaders, call them rabbis in the Jewish setup, to learn a trade and to work in this way. So we have this situation here with Paul as a worker. Part of the church scattered now, in operation, out there in the world. And I put it to you, friends, is this just as important for what Paul is doing as what he was doing in Athens? I say it is. I say that it depends on what God is wanting to do. And obviously for all of us here, the vast, vast majority of us, we are the church scattered. We are spending the majority of our time with co-workers or co-mums or co-teachers or co-students or co-dwellers in our neighbourhood. That's the vast majority of who we are. God doesn't open up other doors for us necessarily. And the vast majority of our week is spent in those areas. So we better understand whether this is important or not. Because otherwise we'll be wondering, well, what on earth are we there for? What is my secular work? What is my, you know, if we want to call it that, it's a terrible term. For you know, nothing is secular in that sense. But I wonder sometimes whether we forget about that. Paul had a working week, and here he was. Don't rush over that into ongoing verses and chapters where, you know, perhaps he gets back because he's so busy that he stops this. There are other times that he goes back to it. So, as a worker, working with his co-workers, you think about Paul like that. What kind of a worker was Paul? What kind of a carpenter was Jesus? He didn't start his ministry of itinerant ministry until he was 30. What kind of a carpenter was Jesus? Vast majority of his life. Was that wasted time? We know nothing about it in the scriptures. But was that unimportant? What kind of a carpenter should we be if we're a carpenter? What kind of an accountant should we be? What kind of a tent maker was Paul when he's there? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, he writes to fellow workers and says, whatever your task, this is verse 23 of Colossians 3, whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward, for you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done. There's no partiality. Okay. Masters, then he goes on in this other side. Treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison. Okay, so it's a different situation again, where he's in prison. But just as much an opportunity, just as much significant as he's part of the church scattered in that way. So here he is, giving us a bit of an insight into what kind of a Christian we ought to be as we work, giving our heart and soul into it, because we understand that we're serving Christ even in that situation. Even as we do the books, even as we make the phone call, even as we line up at Centrelink because we haven't got a job yet, we are serving Christ, serving the Lord. Even as we are staying home so our wife can go to work, or even, you know, as we are looking after our aged mother or our disabled child, we are serving Christ because we're a Christian, because we're part of the body of Christ, we're part of the church in that sense. So this sort of haphazard intent that's there has led Paul here into a very different sort of situation. And then verse 4 tells us that on the weekends he goes to the synagogue. So working during the week and then on weekends down there at the synagogue. Every Sabbath he would go and argue in the synagogue and try to convince the Jews and the Greeks. So he's trying to make all the opportunities possible count. Obviously praying that God would, and he's asked those Colossians to pray for him, that he would have wisdom to share. And when he was working with people, he would be looking for opportunities to share his faith or to share something of himself with those people. And then when the weekend came on the Sabbath, he's down at the synagogue doing the same thing to perhaps different people. It talks about Jews and Greeks, sort of educated people, perhaps religious people, he's trying to reach out. But there's this rhythm there. A week at work, than weekends at the church. And in a sense, when we think about that, that's often the way it is for us. Week at work, and then weekends sometimes involved down at the church. And it's a rhythm that is not between something unimportant so that we can wait for the weekend so that we can serve the Lord on the weekend, but it's a rhythm that we're serving the Lord all the time, 24/7, wherever we might be. Opposition finally comes, reinforcements arrive, but then opposition comes, and so this haphazard intent again. Situations come, no great big deal, he just leaves and goes into a house. And so then the church now becomes like a house church. And so the same rhythms are going on, week of working, and then the other opportunities there in the house, but it's based all around that, and that's much more, I guess, like it is for us too, whether it might be our house group or whether it's just that we, with intent, seek to invite our neighbours over for barbecues, get to know those people that live around us. That's just as important. God's placed us where he has. Didn't we pray about getting the house that we did? Don't we ask the Lord to guide us, try and find a place? Well, then when we find a place, can't we just see it's a tiny little step from there to think, well, God's plonked me here. God's put us here for a reason. In the same sense, he's given us our job for a reason. Or if we haven't got a job, he's put us in the Centrelink line for a reason. There's people there, and we can overflow our lives and in some way make ourselves available to the Lord. So it's a matter of seeing this as all part of this big picture that God's got for us. This guy, Titius or Titius, Justus or whatever, says he's a worshipper of God. Well, that term doesn't mean he was a Christian. It means he was someone who was seeking after God, going to the synagogue and worshipping him, but not knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. So someone who's seeking. So there'll be those people in our lives 24/7 who are seeking something. They might not know they're seeking God, but they're seeking. They're sick and tired of what's going on in their life. They're worried, they're confused, they're open in some way, shape or form. Then that haphazard intentness comes in. We're just going along, bouncing all over the thing, and then suddenly we sniff something. It's a burning bush. We sense that God may have placed this person here. These questions, these things that this person is sort of asking, they want to go a bit further than this. So we forget about the other things we're doing. We're like the dog. We're intent now. We have a situation here where we can share, we can draw closer to this person or whatever it might be. And we will go as far as it goes. And if it doesn't go any further, okay, we'll move on. You know, sniffing down the road. You can tell I like dogs. Then there was Crispus. Well, this guy was almost at the other end of the scale. He was one of the religious people. In fact, he was the leader of the synagogue. And yet, wow, God breaks through him. That makes me think, I wonder if anyone was praying for Crispus. You know? It's only as the Lord draws people, isn't it? It's only as the Lord touches people's lives. We can't do that. We can be where we need to be and be intent and giving him attentiveness so that we can use us, but it's only him that draws the person, that touches the person, that breaks down all the barriers. Who was praying for Crispus? Someone had great faith to think, well, even the leader of the synagogue could change. And here it is. This moment comes. Crispus responds. And so he joins them as well. And then a whole lot of other people it talks about too. But it says they were Corinthian people. Now, what are Corinthian people? Think about what we already said about Corinth. Corinthian people were interesting. And you read about Corinthians and what, it said in Corinthians and what some of the morals that was going on there. Use your imagination. Try and think about what kind of a group of people were meeting in this little house. What kind of backgrounds that some of them had. What sort of things were they now trying to learn and unlearn? How was God helping them transform themselves? And how was God helping the other Christians there that may have different backgrounds to those people, accept those people and love them and nourish them and nurture them and lead them? It must have been an incredible higgledy-piggledy group. And that's wonderful. It'd be easier if we were all the same. It'd be easier if we all had exactly the same kind of moral stance on things or background or colour of skin or whatever. And often as churches, we subtly try to make that so. As we talked about a few weeks ago about the clickiness that sometimes comes in. And we see certain people as being acceptable and certain people would make good Christians, but the body of Christ isn't about that. The body of Christ is about reaching people who need the Lord and accepting them wherever they are along the way, even before they actually accept Him. And they can't change their life until the Holy Spirit comes inside of them. And so for a long time, it's going to be fairly turbulent for the body of Christ in the home or in the church or wherever, the synagogue or wherever it might be. So tremendous opportunities, but tremendous awkwardness. Tremendous, you know, bumping up against the edges, isn't it? And that's why we can only operate like this under the power of the Holy Spirit. Only as the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through us do we have the grace to be able to absorb the pain and the filth and the brokenness of this broken world as it comes to us through the people that God brings to us. Only then are we able to absorb that, as He absorbed in such the utter way our own sin, and as we are His body in the world. So there's this amazing situation if we think ourselves into the implications of this little beginning of this church here in Corinth. It must have been a struggle for Paul. It must have been a struggle, I believe, because God doesn't just throw out visions nandy-pandy or whatever you say just for the sake of it. He sends a vision when a vision's needed. One night, verse 9 says, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, don't be afraid. So he was afraid. God wouldn't say don't be afraid if he wasn't afraid. He was afraid. Paul, afraid? Speak and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people. Isn't that an interesting phrase? There are many in this city who are my people. Had they become God's people yet? We don't know. Some of them may have been Christians, followers of Jesus, but sort of isolated in some way, and sooner or later Paul and others would reach them and find them and draw them into the fellowship. But surely God's also talking about all those that are yet to respond to Him, but that He's got His hand on them. He's reaching out to them. He's drawing them. Now, it's a wonderful vision to have, isn't it? Of what God is doing beyond us, what God is doing that we can't see, what God is doing around the bend. Just being available, Lord, I want to be willing, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to be sniffing the smells that you want me to be sniffing, so that when the time comes, there I am, it's there. So it was a great encouragement to Paul that God was at work, even if he couldn't see too much of that, and if all he could see was the struggles that were going on in all of that. And so he remained there 18 months And that was continuing to reach out, but also nourishing these new Christians that had just come and were starting to find their place, find their real selves in Christ, and becoming the people that they could be in Christ, and that ongoing growth and development that's there. So we live in a day and age, my friends, where I think this Acts chapter 18 has some very clear messages for us. People don't come to Christians. People aren't coming to Christians, you know, hand over fist. Christians have to go to the people. We have to turn ourselves inside out. Committed, yes, at the core, but open on the edges of our fellowship. And to remind ourselves always that we are the church gathered and we are the church scattered. During the week, then on weekends. In our home groups, in our services, then with our co-workers. And our co-workers may be, you know, I remember Trevor telling me about Santos. It was incredible where they started to pray. Let's find, who other Christians are there in Santos? And they found that there were other Christians there gathered around, all doing different things under the Lord's guidance and direction. But they would join together for prayer because they wanted to be unified in being there in Santos for the Lord. And that's true no matter where it is that's there. And so finding where those Christians are may be part of us getting the encouragement that we need, the strength, the support that we need. But it's like that the parable of the shepherd. He left the 99 in the wilderness, in their little makeshift fold, and he went out after that one that was lost until he finds it. And Lord, who is it that you want me to be looking for this week? Who is it that you want me to find this week? Even if it's just to find as a friend, find as someone who'll listen, someone who's got a little bit of time, someone who seems to be real, someone who seems to have compassion. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the opportunities, the possibilities, the challenges and the struggles that lie ahead of us in this coming week. And we would just pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, that we might be who you want us to be this week. That you'll use us, Father, in our few fish and few loaves that we have to offer. But we offer them to you. We offer ourselves to you. And we just pray that you'll help us to just trust you, that you are going to use us. And we could not think of a better way to spend our life than to be useful to you. So, Father, we pray that you'll make it so in each of us today. We pray. Amen.